Well, these are interesting days we are living in, right? Strange days. Difficult days. With the images and the words that we hear and see, at least for myself, I find my heart aching. I know there's an overwhelming amount of conversations being had about the status of our country, about the turmoil we're in. All you got to do is turn on the news. These conversations are, whether they're from someone on the far right, someone on the far left, or someone in the center, or somewhere in between, and that's politically speaking, they express certainty of the difficult times we're in. A virus placed all on house arrest for the better part of 3 months. We've never experienced that before. And it continues to wreak havoc across the world. Precious people are gunned down. Riots break out across the country. National monuments vandalized. City centers vandalized. Small and large businesses looting. Yes, these are difficult. Difficult times, difficult days that we're living in. But I have three stories I want to share with you today. And I think they build on one another. Or at least I hope that you get that they build on one another. The first story I want to tell you about comes from a movie, and I hope you've seen it. And if you haven't seen it, I suggest that you watch it. It's called I Can Only Imagine. Who's seen that movie? Now, what you need to know is that the movie is Hollywoodized. That's a Pastor Shane word. Hey, if I move around, the tech team tries to follow me. It's really funny. With the camera. Anyways, what we need to realize is the movie Hollywoodizes Bart Millard's actual story. It stretches things. But you need to stretch things in order to make a good movie, I guess. But what we do know is that Bart was beaten by his father several times throughout his childhood to the point where he couldn't lay on his back. What we do know is that his father degraded him and put him down, and there was emotional and psychological abuse. What we do know is that Bart would describe his father as a monster. Bart lived the better part of his younger life with great difficulty. Bart didn't allow these horrible circumstances, though, to defeat him. But don't forget about Bart. We're going to come to him later. The next story you also know. Well, you'd know Bart if you watch the movie or you know his story. But the next one you should know. It's the story of Job. He's from the Bible. He has a whole entire book about him. Job's wealthy. Job's blameless. Job's upright. We know the story, how the devil goes to God, but Job loses his livestock. He loses his servants. He loses 10 children. He essentially loses everyone. He's afflicted with horrible skin sores. He has worthless friends. Job lived with great difficulty. He was blameless in God's sight. For whatever reason that only God would know, God allowed Job to go through the very difficult times, very difficult circumstances. But Job didn't allow these horrible circumstances to defeat him. Though he got to the lowest of the low, he still was not defeated. And our third story this morning is Abraham. 12 tests, at least what I counted. He leaves all that he knows, Ur and Haran, for unknown destination at God's direction. He has a peaceful separation from Lot. Abraham rescued Lot from the five kings. Abraham gave a tithe of loot to the godly king Salmon and Melchizedek and refused the gift to the king of Sodom. Abraham trusted God's promise that he would have a son. Abraham received the promised land by faith through the fulfillment, though the fulfillment would not come for many generations. At God's command, Abraham was circumcised every male in his family. He welcomed strangers who turned out to be angels. He prayed for Sodom. He admitted wrongdoing and looked and took actions that he needed to set things right. Abraham negotiated a treaty with Abimelech concerning a well. Abraham, too, lived with difficulty, lived with trials. For whatever reason that God would only know, God allowed Abraham to go through the very difficult times, through the very difficult circumstances. But Abraham didn't allow these circumstances to defeat him. That was only 11, though, if you were counting. God had one more difficult circumstance, trial, test for Abraham, and that's our passage of Scripture this morning, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am." "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go to the sacrifice, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And he chopped wood for the fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for a place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire, we have the wood," the boy said, "but where's the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Do not lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham named the place Well, it's Yahweh something. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This is the word of the Lord this morning. So number 12 for Abraham was that God would lead him to do the unthinkable. Yes, he had Ishmael, I believe it was. But Isaac would be the one through which the prophecy would be fulfilled. The common thread, church, between our situation, we live in difficult times, between Bart's, Job, and Abraham's stories of difficulty, they could be known as crises. Ronald Rollheiser says this, "Crises of every kind will find us. But these crises enter our lives not just as a challenge to us to retain our balance and stability, but as invitations to stretch our hearts and minds. Every crisis includes within itself an invitation for us to move from being good people to becoming great people." You see, I've been camping out. I like using that phrase. I've been sitting with Genesis chapter 2. I've been sitting with this story for a while. And I always like to ask God, because it's usually a story I know or it's something I've studied, or I usually like to ask God to reveal something or share with something or point something out to me that maybe I've missed in this text. Most often from this passage, you will hear faith being preached on. Which, yes, most certainly it is about faith. I would say that this passage is also has a high chance of being romanticized by us or cleaned up. That's a nice little Bible story. The Bible should stir our hearts to ask the difficult questions of God, which we're allowed to do. God, why would you make this father and son go through this? God, why is there pain and suffering? God, why is there evil? There's no easy answer to some of these questions that I know we all have from time to time. But I know sometimes we forget that we are on this side of the hellish fall. What I mean by that is Adam and Eve and the great sin. My time spent with Genesis 22, God laid this on my heart. With great difficulty comes great revealing. Over the course of Abraham's life, God was preparing him. God was changing him. God was transforming him. I think Pastor mentioned and alluded to last week, the refiner's fire, one of the past Sundays, where the metal is refined and pounded. And isn't that what life situations do for us? When the most difficult thing that Abraham was going to face came around, it was revealed that God had prepared him. It's also revealed that Abraham would do in times of great trial and times of great difficulty, and in all those times he would trust God. So what, Pastor Shane? You told us this morning some nice stories about people in difficulty. What in the world does Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, or should be better known as God provides, what does that have to do with me in the here and the now, in the difficulty of our days? Well, I believe that each and every one of us are asking questions about ourselves, asking questions of God, I think we should never forget that those who have gone before us, those who are highlighted in Scripture, Job, Abraham, and more. God gives us these difficult circumstances. They're there to reveal God, to reveal God's glory and what God does and God's promises. There are six things that I hear this passage sharing with us this morning. Testing, trials, difficulty, crises are not from God, but God can certainly use it. God uses difficult times. How we have and how we are being prepared by God. God prepares us. Each and every one of us, not just the people of the Bible, but in our situations, somehow, God of the universe prepares each and every one of us. How we deal or how we react to difficulty or crisis. Are we reactionary? How do we respond? It's number three. Number four, this passage reveals God's character and it reveals our character. I know Pastor preaches a lot about character. And that is very important. What is our character? Our character should reflect God's character. Number five, where we are on the faith meter and where God wants us to be. Where is our faith? When it comes down to it, in the midst of the harshest storm, and do we believe in God? Do we believe in His promises? Do we know that He's true? Number six, how is God calling me to use my difficulty, my crisis, my circumstance for His glory? But church, how often do we allow the difficulty, the trials, the crisis to distract us? How often do we allow the media and other forms of information to distract us, to take us away, to provoke us with rage within us? How often do we allow fear to rule the day and to get the better of us? There's no question that most of us have never lived in such times. Most of us have never seen difficulty and crisis to the magnitude that there is. What are we to do? How are we to respond? Who will lead us? Where is God? And before we know it, church, we begin to blame God. We begin to doubt. We clearly see this isn't the way we see in Scripture. We clearly see this morning from Abraham that God uses his circumstances and he uses our circumstances the same way to mold us, to change us, transform us, to prepare us. God is always in the business of changing, transforming, preparing. If someone ever says this side of heaven that they've arrived, I would love to talk with you. And the difficulties of life, and the crisis of the country, and the trials of the world, these are moments that teach us. May we be, as our district leader says, a green apple. Always willing to learn. And again, I cite Pastor Wayne. May we be teachable. Number two, times like these change us. There's no doubt about it. Those of us who were around for September 11th, this was a time that changed us and changed the world. number three, and it reveals to us, to God, to the world, where our faith is, how we will respond, and what we will make of it. One of the authors I read, and someone said last night that I was going to quote C.S. Lewis, but I am not quoting C.S. Lewis this morning. I'm going to quote Thomas Merton. As soon as we know our dependence, our nothingness, we begin by dying to live. And this is our only hope, that knowing our nothingness, we come to learn from tribulation. And then tribulation, instead of paralyzing us and beating us to death and despair, is the necessary condition for us to learn how to live. And tribulation teaches us the truth. It teaches us that our philosophy, in which everything is centered on ourselves, is false and deadly, because evil in it is inexplicably and increases more and more as we try to avoid it more and more. And what I get out of that is that as soon as we can, we need to come to a place of knowing that we are nothing apart from God. That we don't begin to live until we die to ourselves. Each of the three stories today that I shared at the beginning, they learned over the course of their lives. They were transformed by the difficulty in their lives, by the trials, by the crises. They then had a deep desire, I believe, through all of that. They had a deep desire to return. To return it for the glory of God. To use it for the glory of God. Take Bart Millard, for example. Through the beatings, through the emotional and psychological abuse, he turned his difficulty into a beautiful testimony to the glory of God that is still speaking to the hearts and lives of people today. I think I last checked it. I think this song has sold over 200 million copies and has been listened to on at least the platform I use, Spotify, 67 million sometimes. Bart took his difficulty and he wrote a song. It's the first Christian song I can remember that I listened to and fell in love with. Can only imagine. Can only imagine what it'll be like to stand before God face to face. Well, I have one more story for you this morning. I love stories. Born to Annie Johnson and later, probably due to the difficulty of raising her, she was orphaned and adopted by the Flint family. It was known as Annie Johnson Flint. Annie Johnson Flint suffered from rheumatoid arthritis, from cancer, from blindness, and incontinence all of her adult life. Towards the end of her life, she was last seen having 8 pillows propped up her body with nasty boils all over her body during the worst of her suffering. During the worst of her suffering, She wrote these amazing words. He giveth more grace. I'm going to read these two times for you, and then He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. In the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our crisis, your trial, how might God want to use that for his glory? In these difficult times, does it require growth in faith? Does it require reconnecting with God? I am firmly convinced that with all the great difficulty, everything that's going on, God wants and can use it. I don't know how, but I know that God desires the use of all this in our lives, individually, collectively, corporately, to bring honor and glory to his name. We've seen it over and over again. If Annie Johnson Flint can lay in bed with rheumatoid arthritis, with cancer, with blindness, and with boils all over her body and pen these beautiful words, through the multitude of biblical stories, including the one from today, we must say that God is working in the midst of difficulty. God is using it. God is strengthening his church through it. You can either allow difficulty and crisis to paralyze us and live in fear, or we can make lemonade out of lemons and see how God may want to use our difficulty, our crisis, our trials, through songwriting, for some, through written words, for some, through testimony, to influence a culture. Older church members, there's something you need to realize about the younger church members, known as Generation Z. They're influenced by what's known as influencers. How are we influencing our culture? These words that Annie Johnson Flint wrote, they're powerful. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that finds them powerful, but I'm going to pray to dismiss us. But after I pray, I want to send you with these words one more time as a benediction. That we can find ourselves in the worst of circumstances and know that God is greater still. That God's love and mercy and forgiveness is greater still. That the world around us could be coming and burning all around. Somehow in the midst of it all, God's still there. And God wants to use it. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, I thank you and I praise you for this day. I thank you for my church, Lord God. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether they're here presently, whether they're on the phones, whether they're on YouTube or Facebook, Lord God, just thank you and I praise you for each and every one who's gathered here, Lord God. Thank you for fellow brothers and sisters who have gathered in churches across the world, maybe even underground, Lord God, not being able to reveal that they are the church. Lord God, help us. We need you. We need you, Lord God. In the midst of these times, when we know that our strength is going to run out, when we know our endurance is going to run out, Lord God, the only thing we have to rely on is your holy presence, your Holy Spirit. Lord God, your church awaits on you. We love you, Lord God. We praise you. And Lord, be present with each and every one of us. And again, Lord God, help us. Let's pray these things in the name of Jesus. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. Amen. So as you go, please take these words that have touched my heart. And if you want a copy of them, please email me. I'll get you a copy somehow. I was contemplating having little copies to send out to you all, but if you want a copy, I'll give you a copy. You may go as I'm reading, or you can go after I'm done reading. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth. And giveth and giveth again. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Have a blessed day.